We're in a study of the book of the Revelation. I hope you will take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We covered chapter 1, and we come now to the section of the book of the Revelation that will deal with the seven churches. Tonight we look at, this will be a profound title, okay, are you ready for it? The Message to Ephesus. There's not much profound about that, but there's a lot true about that, because in the opening seven verses we find what John recorded from the words of our Lord regarding this church known as Ephesus. Ephesus is a careless church, we're going to see. They had some very wonderful pastors. I say that in all seriousness. Paul was their pastor for a while. Timothy was, and John. But you could say that this church ended up with heart trouble. Now, we all, when we think about the body physiologically, we always think about the necessity of having a strong heart, of having a good heart. I had a cousin who was probably, 10 years older than me, 10 or 12. And back when he was probably 40 years of age, he passed away. And the doctor had told his parents and his wife, I don't know how to tell you this, he's just got a diseased heart. Said the boy, since he's young, never had a good heart. And that's bad to have a, physically, not to have a good heart, isn't it? None of us would want to go down that road. But folks, it's worse when we don't have a good heart spiritually, and maybe in some ways worse when the church itself doesn't have a good heart. This church, Ephesus, had heart trouble. And I'm going to let us look at why. I'm going to make three divisions in these verses. And in the opening division, that'll be verses 1 through 3. And in these verses, you're going to see that there are words of commendation. I call that Christ's words of commendation. Now, let me say something to us. You can be a church who has heart trouble, but there still can be something good to be said about you. And Christ is going to commend them on some things. And so I'm thankful that we don't maybe have to have just a, as my cousin was physically, just a diseased heart with nothing good to be said. So he's going to say some words here that are good, are commendable. So I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1. Are you ready at Revelation 2:1? If you are, would you say amen? All right. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we've already learned enough to know who it is that holds the stars in his right hand. We know that's Jesus. And so he said these things, in other words, Jesus is saying, and we also know that he says here, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And you will remember that candlesticks give off no light. They merely are the item, the piece of furniture that you stick the candle on that bears the light. And so there is the sense in which the church, being the candlestick, has no light of its own, but we hold forth the gospel, the light. And so Jesus is the one that walks in the midst of his candlesticks, his churches. Now, folks, if you can't remember to pray one more prayer till you die, you pray that when your church and the actual New Testament church, wherever she's located in whatever community, meets, we want Jesus there. Folks, whatever can be said about the church, if Jesus isn't there, it is a major waste of time. And it's fine to commend the pastor. It's fine to commend the music. I commended my pastor every Sunday I had one. I commended the music. I tried to be the encourager. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If people can't leave saying, you know, God's in that place, there's something bad wrong. Let me give you a fresh illustration. And I might not do the story justice, but I see Sharon Everson. I believe that's Sharon, for my eyes are not betraying me. Last Sunday, there was a young lady, and I don't remember anyone telling me she'd been here before. But during the song service, the child became broken. And I understand was bent over in her seat, sobbing out loud. And Sharon goes out with her or gets her to come out. And she ends up giving her heart to Jesus. And I thought it was interesting. And I say this, you know, trying to be funny. Nobody told her you can't do that. You're supposed to wait till the invitation. Folks, if Jesus is at work, you can just get saved anytime Jesus is dealing with you. We don't have to wait on anything. And I don't often, if ever, share anything that's said in the altar, but I do like to ask people when they say they want to come and be saved, because in some circles, y'all will understand this, a pastor can say to a person, have you ever done this before? Have you ever been saved before? And sometimes you can say, oh, yeah, I've been saved 9 times. Well, you know right then they don't know enough to maybe even be accurate here. So I asked her, had this ever happened before? And she said, no. I said, have you ever been baptized? And she said, yes, sir. But it wasn't anything like this. I said, Lord's touched my heart. I've been saved today. I've given my heart to Christ today. And that's because I think Sharon and was it Tracy went out with you? So they've been dealing with her. Now, folks, we want some divine interruptions at the house of God. And I'll tell you, that I thought today, just in my prayer time, are we at the place that every day we live, we're asking God for a miracle? And I mean a miracle as it relates to his kingdom. I imagine kids and maybe other immature adults pray every day, Lord, would you make me a millionaire? Sometimes that'd be the biggest curse you could ever have. But we ought to pray every day, God, would you work a miracle either in my life or somebody's to the glory of who you are and to the advancement of your kingdom. You see, folks, when he walks in the midst of the candlesticks, we'll see things happening in the lives of the young, the middle-aged, and the old. I remember the first Sunday I preached my first sermon in the first church that had called me. Now, I stated it that way. It wasn't the first time I'd preached a sermon, but it was as the pastor of that church in Oklahoma. And that day, and I say this now with humor, because if the Lord let me live to April, I'll be 69. This old, old woman, age 67, came forward. Now, you can laugh at that if you want to, because I thought that was ancient. Came forward, and she said, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I kind of went through some of that same stuff. I said, ma'am, have you ever been saved before? Have you ever asked the Lord to come into your heart? She said, no, sir, I have not. And the first convert in that church was a 67-year-old. You don't see many people 60 and above getting saved. But, folks, people in their 20s who hadn't been saved need to be saved. People in their 30s who hadn't been saved need to be saved. And I'll just make this short. People in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s that hadn't been saved need to be saved. And when Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, I'll tell you what, you can't be in his presence and stay the same. And so I like his words there. Now, notice verse 2. I know thy works. Now, he knew something about them. And as we study a little bit more about them, we find out they were active. There's a busy church, very energetic. And heaven knows we don't want to act like a church that's on life support, that the Lord's had to put us on the ventilator. We want to be like a church that's got vitality and energy. See, the church that's alive is more than an organization. It is an organism, and it has a heartbeat and the life of God flowing through it. He said, I know thy works. He said, and thy labor. Now, folks, the word labor there is a word that means when Jesus used it, I know the trouble that you go to. I know the weariness that you have as you do the work. Their work took something out of them. Folks, when you work for God, which is, again, that not just talking about Morningside, but on the planet Earth, the most important work is the work of God. And when you do the work of God, it takes something out of you bodily, just like when you do any other type of labor. It is a form of labor to, with a sense of constraint in your heart, get before God and pray, just like we'll have some people doing while the rest of us are knocking on doors. That's a work. And so he's saying, I know that this work takes something out of you. the lifetime of labor that some people give, I'm afraid, folks, wouldn't exhaust a butterfly. But you got others like a Jacko Howell or a Jerome Turner. They've got to think back long and hard, when were we not serving God? Gerald Harris said to me, he said, Pastor, I read Brother Jacko's obituary, and he was almost emotional, saying, what type of commitment does it take to teach the same age group kids 51 years? I tell you the type of commitment it takes. Somebody that loves the light that's in the on the candlestick more than they love just the candlestick. When you love Jesus, who is the light of the world, and you see the darkness that's in the world, you're committed to that because you know the whole world, as the hymn writer said, was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. And if you ever get a glimpse of that, that's the motivation that, and all the motivation you'll need. And the only way, folks, as I can tell it, to get people out of the world into the church is give them the gospel message of Jesus being the light. So I know you labor. But then he said, I know your patience. They didn't passively bear it, but they had triumphant fortitude. Patient means I just keep on keeping on, and whatever resistance I face, that's all right, because I've got one who lives inside of me. I couldn't help but think, as I read that weeks ago getting ready for this particular chapter, Jesus talked about, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The thought in that text is that hell comes against the church. As the church moves, hell's influence comes against it, tries to stop it. Well, folks, that's the way it is with you and me. The influence of hell tries to come against us and stop us, but we are there like a clock ticking. We're not necessarily going to burn up the woods today, but we don't plan to stop because we know who our commander-in-chief is. We remember the call that he put on our hearts for redemption. He has gifted us. This is our assignment, and we are going to fulfill our assignment because that's just who we are in him. So I know your patience. Regardless of the circumstances here, these folks did not quit. They endured. They stayed by the stuff, and there may not be anything more needful than that. But he said also, thou canst not bear them which are evil. Did you see that in that in verse 2, is it? You can't bear them which are evil. Now, they were sensitive in the church at Ephesus to the presence of evil. Folks, can I tell you the world that we're ministering in has no sensitivities to evil? None whatsoever. Beth, I shared something with you. I don't even remember what it was today or yesterday. And I said, when you think you have heard all the craziness you can hear, listen to this headline. And it had to do with children. And this is not, folks, designed to be political. This is designed to tell you that in our current climate, political leaders have lost their minds. Our president had made the statement that it is sinful for people like you and me who think children should have withheld from them the hormones to change their sex while they're still young children, that we're doing them a sinful thing. We are sinful to withhold that from children. Folks, no child needs no surgery and no hormones when they're not old enough to understand the repercussions of that and how that much of what they could have done is not reversible. But yet we're the ones that's sinful. I mean, are we standing on our heads tonight? Are things upside down or not? But the church at Ephesus, they couldn't bear. They just absolutely were repulsed by that which was evil, very sensitive to it. My biggest fear, because I think I've already seen it, and I think you have too, in many a church. There are churches, I read a thing today, I don't want to go into it, I read a thing today. There's a guy, they had his video clip, I didn't mention this to my wife. He happens to be African American, but that's beside the point. He pastors a church known as the Transformation Church. We believe that Christ, if he does a work in you, will transform you, do we not? He told them that I'm not for sure what to do with the homosexual agenda, nor with the transgendered people, because he said, all I can tell you is they're sure welcome at this church. He said, because they share part of our name, trans. And I thought, you pervert, you. When Christ transforms something, he transforms it into the opposite direction that this cat is saying. And when a man who is supposed to be a man of God says he doesn't know what to do with the homosexual people, have you ever read the Bible? God knew what to do. He pointed out, stay with me, he pointed out about homosexuality, the same thing that you and I need to be pointing out about the sins of heterosexuality. It's sin. Doesn't matter if it's homosexual or heterosexual. If it doesn't fit the Bible teaching of sex and matrimony and marriage, then it's just plain old sin. And we don't need to endorse any of it. But yet you got preachers that say they don't know what to do with it. But the Ephesian church, they were sensitive to it. Then he said, they tried those who claimed to be apostles and were not. Notice that. You tried them which say they are apostles and are not. They held on to traditional and historical teaching. They were what you and I would call conservative. They just held on to the Bible's teaching. Now, folks, I've been a Baptist all my life. Today, I must tell you that the name over the door of any church means less than I have known it to mean in my lifetime. You can find a Methodist church that still embraces the Bible. You can easily find a Baptist church that does not. We all should want to be Bible churches. And I don't mean by that we ought to have a name over the door that says Bible, because you can call yourself Bible and not be. But we ought to be people of the book. We ought to be people that want to be known that that church embraces the Bible. They embrace the Christ of the Bible. And Ephesians, the Ephesus church did. He said, and has borne. That word has borne means they've toiled, they've endured through persecution and self-denial. And then he says, has patience, labored, and not fainted. You know what we would call that? Stick-to-itiveness. That's what that is. They just stick to it. That's God said it. That settles it. We don't need any more resolutions on it. If God has established it, let's just go with it. Amen? So that's his commendation. Now he gives to us some complaints in verse 4. The same church that can be commended can have some complaints. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So the first thing he says, you've left your first love. You've laid aside the gladness and the joy and the enthusiasm and the excitement that you once had. Now, I don't mean to equate one with the other, but now, folks, if you've ever been newly married and loved the woman or man that you married, there had to be some gladness and joy and enthusiasm and excitement. Well, folks, there ought to be some gladness and enthusiasm and joy when you come to be saved. And that's your first love. And he said, you've left your first love. You remember how you would do for your spouse when you first married? I like to be a little humorous and say that when you first married, you helped your wife out of the house. You went and opened the door for her. If there was a mud hole somewhere, you just worked your way around it. Said, honey, don't step in that water. Give them 5 years, and you go out, you don't open the door for her or nothing. You get to the mud hole and say, jump it, baby, jump it. We got to get in the car and go. Folks, there's something wrong when you've lost your enthusiasm. And folks, if you're not careful, the world you're ministering in is so wicked. And sometimes church is so disappointing, or churches can be so disappointing, that you start to lose heart and you say, is there any use? Can I answer that question? Yeah, there's some use. Can I tell you why? Because one day, more certain than I'm looking at that light bulb right there, I'm going to be standing face to face with Jesus. There is a reason to stay faithful. And that's where we're all headed. So their service was no longer a passionate and productive with enthusiasm and joy. It had become mechanical, their devotion routine. Oh, Lord, deliver us from letting our devotion become routine. The old fire is not like it once was. We've just lost the passion. We've just lost the enthusiasm. We just are not no longer emotional. And if you get very much emotion at church, what's wrong with them? You know, if you shout too much at a Baptist church, they'll just ship you off to seminary and say, you must be supposed to be in the ministry. We can't handle you here. We're going to send you out. You know, I've always appreciated my black brothers and sisters who loved God. They didn't really give a rip what nobody thought. If they got happy in Jesus, they're just going to say so. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, I'm aware when God does something, he's always decent and in order. But folks, there can be orderly shouting. A shout that points out who he is, not a shout that's pointing out who I am. And so his words of complaint is, you've got a little bit cold-hearted toward me. Folks, you know how to not get cold-hearted toward your spouse? You work at staying warm-hearted. You find out what he or she likes, and you do some of it. If they seem to be discouraged, you try to encourage. You cultivate it. You work on it. You do your best to keep it where it needs to be. Well, folks, when you sense your heart's getting cold, you start cultivating it. How do I do that, Pastor? Get in the book. Once you've read through a good portion of his book, open you a hymn book and start singing off the pages of that hymn book many of the words you've been reading in his book, and something will happen in your heart, and the gladness and joy of God will come back to your soul. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength, and I think the reason people get in the mully grubs of Christianity is because you lost your joy. Well, I don't buy to think I'm radical. Well, if you're still a Baptist, ain't nobody going to think that. Just don't even worry about it. Just love Jesus. Brag on Jesus. Say something good about Jesus every day. Say something to somebody about how good God is to you every day. That'll do them good, and that'll do you good. I'm going to conclude tonight with a third section of this scripture, and we've looked at Christ's words of commendation, his words of complaint. But he's going to give some counsel here. And if he gives counsel to the church at Ephesus, I want him to give it to the pastor and the people of Morningside. Here's what he said in verse 5. He's going to say three things, but I'm going to point it out to you here. He's going to say three words that would be good for us to jot down. He's going to say, remember, repent, and do. So let's talk about this. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So he says, I want you to remember where you once were. Folks, do you remember where you were when Christ saved you? You have any idea where you'd be tonight if he hadn't have stepped into your existence and saved you? Folks, there's no telling. I hadn't been out of school but a year or so. I'm talking about high school. I wasn't 20 years old, and it was alarming how many of the people I finished high school with, high school graduating class of 214, had blown their brains out or done something to take their life. Well, the prettiest girls that I did not know on a personal basis, because I didn't run with that bunch because they were a little bit too upper crust for country boys like me, but one of the prettiest girls in class the year after we graduated went to their garage, turned the of course, let the doors down, took a hose pipe and fastened on the back of the exhaust pipe, ran it around to the car window, rolled the window down just a little ways, and packed a towel in the part that was down and gassed herself to death. Think about that. About 19 years old, truly in the hardly reached the prime of life and calling an end to it. And the writer said, remember where you once were. Folks, if it hadn't been for God stepping into your existence, you and I both may have been married 19 times by now. No telling what we would have done if we wasn't in hell tonight, if God hadn't stepped in. Remember where you were. Remember, your lamp can't burn apart from a personal relationship of love and devotion to Jesus. Just like the church has no light to burn, but must, as a candlestick, hold forth the one that does burn, you and I don't have any light. Except that candle burns within us whose name is Jesus. Remember. Then he said in that verse, if you look at it, when he said, remember therefore from which you are fallen, he said, and repent. So repent. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change. It's a turn. It's a come back to where you belong. Be willing to face whatever it takes. Don't ever think that you've strayed out so far, I can't get back. And the devil will want you to feel hopelessness. I can't get back. I've had people say to me, Pastor, do you think I can get back to where I was? I don't have a way of answering that, but I'll tell you one thing. You're going to get back a whole lot farther turning back to Jesus, and you're going to get staying where you are. You're going to go nowhere where you are but to the wrong place. So repent. Turn. Change direction. Back toward a love and personal devotion to Jesus. And notice what he said after repent. He said, and do the first works. Now, folks, what were the first works? Love him supremely. Or he said, else I'm going to come to you quickly and I'll remove the candlestick out of his place except you repent. In other words, remember, repent, and do the first works. And failure to heed those words, according to verse 5, he said, I'll come. And folks, when he means I'll come, there's going to be a judgment come to you. Now, folks, try to understand this as he speaks it to the church. Christ has no interest in judging his church. He's doing his best to make plain to us that sin carries a judgment, a penalty with it, and I don't want you there, so remember where you were. For heaven's sakes, repent. And do the first works, because you don't want the judgments going to come if you keep living out there where you got no business being. You know what they tell us today? I've never visited the Mediterranean area and gone to where the seven churches were. I've always been fascinated with the videos of it and the people who've taken cruises there. But they tell us today that Ephesus, are you listening to me? This Ephesus, basically it's a pile of stones. Folks, you can't turn against Jesus and think that your life is going to be anything. It will end up a pile of rubble. I've sometimes said to my wife, and I would, of course, I've said it more times than I wished I'd have said it, but when something tragic has happened with somebody, I would look at Beth and say, because of what both of us knew about a long history there, I would say, honey, a wasted life. A wasted life. And it doesn't have to be that way if we'll remember, if we'll repent, and if we'll do the first works. Love him supremely. Folks, he's worth loving. Did you know that? And to tell you the truth, he's easy to love. I tell you who's not easy to love at times, and you're looking at him. But you can't say Jesus is hard to love. Jesus is easy to love. Let's pray together. Father, it's no wonder to me that you said whoever reads this book will get a special blessing. Tonight we read these words out of chapter 2 and we think about what Rebecca sang. No wonder we want to choose Christ. How precious is the name. How precious is the person of Christ. How blessed we are that you gave us a book to tell us in some of the simplest ways. Remember where you came from. Remember from where you've fallen. Now repent and get back to doing the first works. Now, Lord, I believe that across this town tonight, not just the members of Morningside, but across this town, are more people than we can possibly imagine that need to remember, need to repent, and need to do. As only you can, sweet, precious Father, would you, by your Spirit, take the truth of this passage and begin a ministry into the hearts of the people, so that there will be a sense in which God the Holy Spirit begins to lead people to remember And out of that remembrance, may there come to be a strange warming of heart and a desire of heart to repent. And out of that repentance, may there come to be a fresh new doing of loving you supremely. I pray tonight if there's one here that needs to be saved, one or more, may God, the Holy Spirit, give them the understanding just to say to you, dear God, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry and I repent. Would you please forgive my sin, cleanse me and wash me and come into my heart and save me. Lord, that's enough gospel right there to save the whole city if that would just happen. Have your way in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to stand, and as you do so, Brother John prepares to lead us in a hymn of commitment. If you need to be saved.